Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy great goodness, for Jesus Christ and him crucified. We thank you for this church. We thank you for all that you've blessed us with. Father, we've held up to you our sick and shut-ins, and we pray that you help them and bless them. We're thankful that you've given us the wonderful opportunities that you've given us to preach the gospel to the whole wide world. Thank you for our radio ministry, our internet ministry. Thank you for our feeding ministry and our clothing ministry, in which we get to clothe people, and for our hospital chaplains and those that visit jails and prisons. And we pray that you bless each and every ministry of this congregation, Father. Have mercy on us, because we confess to you that we're sinners and we often do the things we shouldn't and fail to do the things we should. We pray your blessings and your forgiveness upon us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to especially welcome Radio North Texas, going out on 1630 AM radio right now, live to all of North Texas. It'll be rebroadcast this afternoon at 5 o'clock. Abilene, Texas, Radio Abilene, Texas. Searcy, Arkansas is broadcast on three stations going out, covering most of Arkansas. Oklahoma City, welcome all of those people in central Oklahoma. Nashville, Tennessee, covering all of Tennessee, Kentucky, and Alabama. And, of course, Worldwide Christian Radio. We're on twice, over 7 billion in our broadcast area, going out to the entire world, and it goes out twice every Sunday. The first time it covers the entire world. The second time it covers North, South America, Europe, Africa, the Middle East, and Russia and Ukraine. And so we are very fortunate that we are going out and broadcasting to all of the world almost twice. We have a great jail and prison ministry, and we asked our brother Eddie Frazier to give us a report on the jail and prison ministry. Eddie?
Good morning, church. I just want to say thank you all for all your blessings that you've been praying for the jail ministry all these many years, and how wonderful God has been to us, has continued to let us go into the different units and share a portion of the gospel with those who are willing to hear and obey it. So far we've had 113 baptisms this year, and we hope to continue to grow with that. You know, one of my ministers who was a member of this church a long time ago, he's been with me ever since, is Charles DeSilver. I want y'all to keep him in prayer. That I mentioned earlier, some time ago, his son, Denzel, is having a hard time with the MS. And he's getting ready to go to Nigeria for 8 or 9 months. But he wanted me to keep him on the jail ministry. He called me this morning and make sure I had all the paperwork. We filled all the paperwork to keep him on the list when he gets back. So y'all just keep him in prayer. You know, I'm sitting over there, and I'm looking at this young lady to my right. And on the back of her shirt, it says, Jesus Squeezes. I'm thinking, what does that mean? What does Jesus Squeezes? I couldn't read the rest of the fine print on the shirt, so I'm thinking, you know, does Jesus, you know, squeeze anything out of people? And I said, well, you know, what came to mind was the song, Hold to His Hands. How'd the rest of that go? Everybody ought to hold to His Hands. You need to build your hope on things eternal. Lord, Lord, hold to God's unchanging hand. That's when he squeezes. When you're holding on to his hand, he's squeezing on you tighter. Y'all keep us in prayer, and we'll continue to do the work that God sent us to do. Thank you.
Amen. We got a great jail and prison minister and a great jail and prison work. We want to announce also that we had 77,347 hits on our website this month. They downloaded 52,393 sermons. And we have 5,165 house churches that worshiped with us via the internet. So we have a huge congregation in spite of the poor and the meek and the downtrodden that are here. If you open your Bible with me this morning, we're going to begin studying a subject. We've been studying in Acts, and we're going to continue and go back and pick up some things, remind you of some things. And we're going to study the Holy Spirit this morning. Holy Spirit's often misunderstood. I'm going to try to help you with it. There's some people who will probably never agree with me, and that's fine too. Heaven's big enough and that they can have a piece of it, and so can I. And so, but let's try to understand what I believe is plain teaching about what the Holy Spirit is and does. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, "And Jesus, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'Ye have heard of me.' For John truly baptized with water." Now here is a word that he's going to use. "But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now that term has only been used once before in Scripture. It's used in Matthew 3:11, where John the Baptist says that when Jesus comes, he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So here Jesus is referring to that. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye," the apostles, that's who he's talking to, "but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And so drop down to verse 8. "But ye," the apostles, "shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So now turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, who is a they? Well, you follow the antecedent back to Acts chapter 1, verse 26. There's no chapter and verse divisions in the Bible. So you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 26, and you read it with 2:1, and it becomes plain. "And they gave forth their lots, and their lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the 11 apostles and Matthias, were all with one accord in one place." Now, I have a lady that I'm debating about this she's sending me letters from Tennessee, and she believes that 120 received the baptism of the Holy Spirit on that day. We're going to study about that. But she pointed out, she said in Acts chapter 8, that if antecedents always held true, she said then it would be the eunuch that baptized Philip. And so that's absolutely is a big joke. I laughed about it too. You always got to be big enough to laugh. But context always is the ruling factor in determining who's speaking and who's being spoken about and being spoken to. And so, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the apostles, were one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues," other languages, not mumbo jumbo, not heaven speak, but other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then it's going to go on and name 16 different languages and dialects here. Now if you drop down with me to verse 14. "But Peter standing up with the 120. Now that's not what that says, is it? It says, "But Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them." And so here we see that it is the apostles that are doing the preaching on the day of Pentecost. The 120 are not involved. And now drop over to verse 21. Well, now let's continue reading here. "But Peter lifted up his voice and said unto them, 'You men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It's in fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now you see that term, last days? That's an important term that we're going to talk about in a minute. Last days, it shall come to pass in the last days. And it's got an S after it. Not the last day, but the last days. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now he's just quoting from Joel. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we've studied that, that what that means about calling upon the name of the Lord, how you do that is by you coming to the Lord in the appointed way that according to this chapter here, if Peter did his job, he would tell us how to come call on the name of the Lord, and that is you repent, you naturally believe, you repent, and you're baptized into Christ. So let's drop a peg here and turn over to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards. You see those words afterwards? When Peter quoted Joel, he said it shall come to pass in the last day. So we have one of two things that have happened here. When we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the manuscript of Joel says last days. So one of two things have happened. Either the Jews changed the Bible by the time they standardized the Masoretic text in the year 200, they either changed the Bible and dropped that afterwards. They dropped last days and put afterwards in there because Christians was causing them so much trouble with this prophecy. That is a possibility. Or the other possibility is that Peter, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, defines what Joel is saying here and tells us what afterwards means. It means the last days of the Jews. Now the last days of the Jews began in 26 AD when Jesus began his ministry. How do you know that, preacher? Well, Hebrews 1:1-2, that God at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The Hebrew writer tells us the last days was when Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke between the year 26 and the year 30, but the last days carried on until the end of the Jewish dispensation when their temple was destroyed. It is the last days of the priesthood of Aaron, the last days of sacrifices, the last days of the temple, the last days of the Jewish nation. It's the last days of the Jews. And it also has a meaning of the last time that God is going to deal with man. From our perspective, it means from the cross until the coming again of Christ. Then what was the first days? Well, that was a patriarchal age. From the creation to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Then the second dispensation is the dispensation of the law, from the giving of the law at Mount Sinai and to the cross. So the last days is from the beginning of Jesus' ministry to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now back to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. But hold it, hold it. Only the apostles got it on the day of Pentecost, preacher. That's true. This is talking about the last days, about the whole dispensation. In that whole dispensation from 26 A.D. to 70 A.D., a lot of people got the Holy Spirit. Some other people other than apostles got the ability to work miracles. One of the problems with the Holy Spirit that our charismatic friends make is that they take every verse about the Holy Spirit and they lump it together all in one. And you've got to divide these. There are three different distinct categories, and we're going to study this morning about the Holy Spirit. The first is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That comes from the Greek word baptizo. It means to dip, to immerse, to plunge under. And so the apostles were just immersed in the Holy Spirit. It was given to the apostles and the apostles only, and later is given to Cornelius and his household to confirm that Gentiles have the same right to salvation as Jews. It is found in Acts chapter 2, 1 and 2. The second category of the Holy Spirit is the category of the miracles of the Holy Spirit. We're going to say that till next week. And it was the ability of the apostles to lay hands upon other people and them receive the ability, one of the nine supernatural gifts that are found in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Then there is the third category, and this second category, this miracles of the Holy Spirit, comes from a Greek word, chrismos, of which we get the chrismatic in English, or the word chrismatic, meaning charismatic gifts and so forth. The third category is the gift. The translators translated the miracles as gifts with an S after it, and they translated what everybody gets. What everybody gets when you become a Christian is that you get the gift of the Holy Spirit of promise. That comes from a Greek word, doria, and that's for all Christians. Every Christian gets the Holy Spirit himself who comes and lives in our hearts. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Be sure and go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland Gospel preaching on there. And there's 1,000 links, 1,000 sermons, all kinds of written lessons you can study and go to college on that website if you want to. And so that's a kind of an overview, but today we're going to talk about mainly the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see how people misunderstand things, and it's really simple. When you see it, how simple it truly is. Back to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And upon your servants and upon your handmaids in those days, notice that it's going to be over a period of time, not in that day, but in those days, over a period of time, from 26 A.D. to 70 A.D., in those days will I pour out of my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. There was wonders that was seen both at the crucifixion of Christ when the sun was darkened from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, the sun was darkened, and also at the destruction of Jerusalem, there was all kinds of signs in the sky and so forth. I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. And these are apocalyptic words, as we've studied before, that's just used constantly throughout the Bible. Isaiah uses them. Ezekiel uses them. Jeremiah uses them. Obadiah uses them. These are apocalyptic words that just simply mean, I'm going to knock your lights out, man. I'm coming in judgment, and I'm going to punch you out. You're going to see stars. And so God is coming in judgment of the Jews. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And so Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, in paragraph 21 of his apologia that he sent to the emperor, he was facing death and he sent an apologia. An apologia is a justification to save himself. In other words, that Christianity is true. And so Christianity, it was a death sentence to be a Christian. And so Tertullian at this time tells him, you go search your own records because you'll see that these things did take place. At the death of Christ, that the sun was turned into darkness, that there was the darkness, that you could see the stars, that it was such a darkness. And the moon was turned into blood that night. And search your own records. And that also at the destruction of Jerusalem, these things were in the Roman records. Verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Peter uses the word save, means same thing. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? Well, you do what the inspired apostle told you to do in Acts chapter 2. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You repent and you're baptized into Christ. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. And these things took place on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It was in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem that the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. As the Lord has said, and the remnant, a remnant is a very small group of people who will avail themselves of this salvation that was offered, and only 3,000 availed themselves of it, of whom the Lord our God, whom the Lord shall call. Now turn with me over to John chapter 13. Now Jesus, it is the Last Supper. Jesus has just had the Last Supper with his disciples. He's asked them to take the Lord's Supper with him. They've done that. And now he's going to begin to do the work of a slave. And these guys have been arguing among themselves prior to this about who's the greatest and who's the best and who's the biggest big shot and who's going to get to sit on the Lord's right hand and who's going to get to sit on his left hand and who's going to be the most powerful in the kingdom of God that's coming. And so they thought of the kingdom as a worldly thing like most people would. Now, John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after he had poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded. This is the work of a slave. This ought to burn into the mind of all high church men in the world with a passion to rule. It is an act of a slave, the work of women in those days. All of those who seek high offices and selfish ambition ought to take the example that Jesus has given us here. And notice that he didn't just wash the 11's feet. He even washed that dirty dog Judas's feet. Feet washing is hard work. The feet stink. Did y'all know that? I've been washing feet around here 20 years. You wash people's feet by feeding them sometimes. And some of these people are hard to feed. Some of these people are hard to put up with. Some of these people are really hard to serve. Some of them don't appreciate it at all. Most of them do, but there's a few that don't appreciate it at all. They think that they just got it coming. Well, when he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And Peter said to him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." But Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said unto him, now as we go through here, I want you to follow the pronouns. Who is him? It's Peter. Now, Jesus is God. When he uses the pronoun you talking to these guys, he's talking to the apostles. He's talking to the people that are sitting right there with him. When the Bible says ye, it's talking to the apostles, the people that are sitting right there in the room with him. It's not talking to you and me. When it's talking to you and me, Jesus is God. He doesn't make any mistakes. He'll say he that, or if a man, this is God that's talking. He doesn't make any mistakes. He knows exactly what he's saying. And so here, follow along with me now, beginning verse 10. Jesus said unto him, Peter, he that is washed, anybody, not just Peter, but anybody, you, me, John Doe, anybody that is washed, he that is washed in the blood of the Lamb, in other words, needeth not save to wash but his feet, and is clean everywhere. And ye, the apostles, are clean, but not all. He knew one of them was Judas. And so after he had washed their feet and taken their garments, he sat down, and he said unto them, "Know ye not what I have done unto you, the apostles? Ye, the apostles, call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your, the apostles' feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." This is an example. This is not an ordinance. On the day of Pentecost, we were given an ordinance. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's an ordinance. That's something for you to do throughout history. For the promise is unto you and to your children and as many as are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That is an ordinance. It's to be obeyed throughout history. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me," speaking of the Lord's Supper. That's an ordinance. Paul says, "As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." That's an ordinance. This is an example. There's no other examples in the New Testament of foot washing. Now the Pope, nice guy, isn't he? Most people think he's a nice guy. The Pope washes the feet of 12 people a year. 12 beggars. They find 12 beggars, and he washes the feet of 12 beggars every year. One time in the New Testament, Paul, speaking about widows, says if she has washed a stranger's feet, in other words, if she's done the work of receiving strangers and humbled herself, then she is truly a widow indeed. Verse 15 again, for I've given you an example. 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, then happier are ye if you do them, the apostles. 18, I speak not of you all, I know of whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth my bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And here Jesus quotes from Psalms chapter 41, verse 9. Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the apostles, he, anybody on earth, you and me, this includes you and me, this isn't just the apostles, anybody, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. To receive the king's messengers is just like receiving the king, the Lord in Christ, and it's just like receiving God who sent the Lord in Christ. Now, let's go on here with verse 21. And when Jesus said thus, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one upon another, doubting of whom he spake. And there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned unto him, the one that was leaning on Jesus' bosom, that he should ask who it was that it should be of whom he spake. And then laying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus said, it is to whom I shall give sup when I have dipped. Baptizo is the word. If you want to know what baptism is like, if it's like sprinkling some water or pouring some water, just look at every time it's used in the Greek, and it's not talking about baptism. They translate it right. They translate it dip. It is when I have dipped it, baptizo it, and when he had dipped it, baptizoed it, the sop, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon. Amazing thing. What he dipped the unleavened bread in was bitter herbs, and bitter herbs, Jews today use horseradish to be the bitter herbs that they use. And it signifies sin and the bondage of sin. And he reached and he dipped unleavened bread, a cracker, in horseradish and stuck it in Judas's mouth. And it makes tears come to your eyes. And the dirty dog went out and betrayed him right then with sin in his mouth. It's amazing the meaning of all of these things. Verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And now no man at the table knew what he intended for what he spake unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things we have need of against the feast, or to what should give something to the poor. I'm telling you, I've seen the bag ruin a many a good man. The bag is an awful thing. I'm just glad to report to you that I'm up here preaching when they're counting the bag back there. When I get the bag, it's in a sealed envelope, and it stays in a sealed envelope until three of us, at least two of us, but generally speaking, three of us, open it. The bag is just a terrible temptation. That's why they call it filthy lucre. in the Bible. Don't let filthy lucre get you. Verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Instead of crucified, notice he uses the word glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and straightway glorify him. Little children, a little while, and I am with you. And you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye. Who's the ye? It's the Jews. That's who he's talking about. Ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, who's the you? The apostles. They can't go with him now either. Where's he going? A new commandment I give unto you, the apostles, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Now, even though Jesus gave this to just the apostles turned around and gave it to us, and it's an ordinance for us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Love had been commanded before. But this is a new kind of love, a self-denial, self-sacrificing love that was new. Heathen said when Christians were fed to lions and had their heads chopped off and were burned alive, "See how these Christians love one another." So now we're going to John chapter 14, and let's drop over into verse 6. Let's get verse 5 and kind of get the context. 4. "And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know." He had told them plainly that he was coming to Jerusalem to be crucified. They thought that he was speaking in metaphors, but he was speaking literally. Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man," not just the apostles, you and me and everybody, "no man cometh to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him." And Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it surpass us." And Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you that ye has not known me, Philip?" He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, "Show us the Father"? Anybody that saw Jesus a long ways off riding a donkey into Jerusalem saw the Father, saw God. Men have seen God in different ways in the creation of the universe. When we look at the stars, we see his omnipotent power. When we hear the law of Moses and the ordinances of the Old Testament, we hear right and wrong in what his nature is. But nobody ever saw God until they saw Jesus. If you want to know what God's like, he's just like Jesus. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll see what God's like. God's just exactly like Jesus. Jesus came to show us the manifestation of God's love and his mercy. Drop down to verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," the apostles, "he that believeth on me," anybody, "the works that I do, he do also, and greater works than these he do, because I go unto my Father." How can that be? Well, Jesus only preached in Galilee and Judea and around Jerusalem there. He didn't preach very far. The apostles took the gospel to the whole wide world. Jesus fed 5,000. But we feed 3,000 a week, 150,000 a year. If we really believe in Jesus, the works that He did will do. And greater works than these, because He's gone to the right hand of God and He ought to be empowering us to do greater things than these. They never dreamed in those days of preaching the gospel to the whole wide world every Sunday by radio. They never dreamed of such a thing. So all of these things are possible to all of us. He that believeth on me, any Christian at all, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he do also. He'll do some kind of good works. You'll know that he's a Christian by the things that he does. We're not saved by the things we do. It just shows that we are saved if we're doing things. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, we're going to get into some things that's promised the apostles and not promised us. We're going to begin talking about those. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's not talking about me. That's talking about the apostles and the apostles only. Lord, let me win the lottery last night. How's that going to happen? I don't even have a ticket. How's it going to happen? That's not going to happen. I'm not an apostle. If I'd have been an apostle, that would have happened. Jesus gives a blanket promise. What moral man would make such a promise to his disciples? Well, Jesus is not just a mortal man. He's God himself. And he says, anything that you ask, I'm going to give it to you. These guys had powers that we don't have. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's all right. It inspired them to preach without error, to write the New Testament without error, to be perfect in their preaching and in their teaching. Not in their lives, because they still goofed some. You see an example of that when Peter was a bigot against Gentiles in the first part of the book of Galatians. Paul says he rebuked him. Inspiration doesn't mean that they weren't human anymore. It meant that when they preached and when they wrote the New Testament, they were without error. They made no mistakes. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. I want you to notice that a worldly person cannot receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So all of those things where they tell you, come on down to front here and pray your way through until you start speaking in tongues. When you evidence that speaking in tongues, then we'll know you're saved. That's not how you get saved. That's not the way. The worldly people cannot receive the Spirit. You got to have your sins washed away. The Spirit is not going to enter into an unclean house. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you. He's with them right now, but notice this, and shall be in you. He's going to be in them after Pentecost. Now drop down to verse 21. Speaking to anybody, not just the apostles, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. To anybody. That's a promise to just anybody. Down to verse 23. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man, any man, you and I, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Oh, I love you, Lord, but I'm going to steal from my brother, and I'm going to get in my sister's purse, and I'm going to be a drunkard day and night, and I'm going to be a thief, and I'm going to be a reprobate, and I'm going to fornicate with every woman I can find. I really love you, Lord, but I'm going to do these wicked things. I don't love God. If I loved God, I'd start getting myself under control. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Down to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, spelt pneuma, but it's pronounced pneuma, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach who? The apostles, you. He'll teach the apostles all things. I don't know all things. No preacher on earth knows all things. No preacher anywhere knows all things. Some of them will try to convince you that they do if you'll send in enough money, but I guarantee you they don't know all things. The apostles did, though. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. I just love to sit one of them down and tell them, well, quote me Matthew 5:17. Quote me John 3:11. Quote me and just see if they can do that. See, an apostle knew everything Jesus said. They could do that. They could pass the test. They knew everything. It always, God, Spirit, would bring into remembrance everything that Jesus said. And so the Spirit will carry on His work. He'll enable the apostles to understand the Scriptures without error, and He'll reveal new truths by inspiration. All things to remembrance He will bring, and they can write the New Testament without error, and the Gospels were written without error, telling all that the Lord did and taught. Jump over into John chapter 15. We've got to hurry now. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth me, any man at all abideth. I've heard people say that what that means is I'm the vine and the branches are all the different denominations. That's not true. Jesus is the vine and the apostles are the branches, and God is totally opposed to denominations. There's supposed to be one church, and all of us are supposed to abide in the vine and be hanging on the branches like leaves bearing fruit or covering fruit. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man, any man, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they're burned. You don't need me to tell you what that means. You ought to know what that means. You're not stupid. Verse 7, speaking to the apostles only. If ye, the apostles, abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. They could ask anything. Lord, give the church the ability to work miracles too. We'll see next week that they did that, and God, just like that, answered their prayer and gave the church the ability to work miracles too. But God's got a different promise for us. See, they could ask for anything and get it. We can ask, 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Lord, let me feed the poor. Well, is God willing we feed the poor? Yeah. Well, there'll be some food down there for the poor today. Lord, let us preach the gospel to the whole wide world. Is He willing that take place? Yes. Because he told us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now we've suffered some setbacks here. I heard some mumbling. Somebody said, well, we just shouldn't have gone on these other new radio programs. We had to spend $5,300 to fix the heat and air conditioning here in the building, or we wouldn't have no heat and air conditioning here in the building. So that cost us $5,300. Then we had to spend $1,700 on our plumbing and some other things. Then, now, that took all our reserves and all our savings, and now we got a leak in our baptistry back here, and they want $2,500 to fix it, and it's rotten the platform that the baptistry sits on, and we've got to fix it. We don't have any choice in fixing it because it's rotten the platform, and it'll cost us $50,000 if we don't fix it. The whole thing will collapse there. We'll have to build the whole thing anew. Now, is God mad at us because we took on another radio station and we're now preaching to the Pacific? Is he punishing us for that? No. Guess who is? Guess who's punishing us for doing that? Slewfoot's punishing us for doing that. Yeah. Now, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Guess what's going to happen? I don't know. But I guarantee you one thing, our baptistry is going to get fixed. Lord, fix our baptistry if you're willing that we baptize. What does the verse say? And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. How's he going to do it? I don't have any idea. You just put your safety belts on and strap yourself in, because you'll see it. It'll happen. Verse 7, speaking of the apostles only. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The apostles could ask anything. Lord, get me to Italy. Lord, send me to Spain. Lord, give me the money to go to Greece. Whatever they needed, God did it just like that. It was all they had to do was ask. Turn over to John chapter 15. Look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So here we're told how we're to ask. We're to ask God in Jesus' name. So God, we ask you in Jesus' name, please help us fix the baptistry. But we're not apostles. That was said to apostles. Well, that other verse comes into play that I quoted to you. If we ask, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. You see, these things are make common sense if you'll just learn who's speaking and who's being spoken to here. Go over in chapter, look at chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now go over to verse 13 in chapter 16. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. I don't have all truth. The apostles did. For he will not speak of himself. He won't speak of himself. Now listen to me, brethren. You can judge people by what comes out of their mouth. Next time that you hear all these wonder-working preachers and all that stuff, get yourself a pencil and a piece of paper. And make yourself a category and write Jesus down. Make another category and write God down. Make another category and write Holy Spirit down. And every time the preacher says God, put a mark under God. And every time he says Holy Spirit, put a mark under Holy Spirit. And every time he says Jesus, put a mark under Jesus. And when he gets through with a sermon, add it all up and see what he's talking about. You'll find that every other word is Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. The blessed Holy Spirit of God did not die on the cross for you. The Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. Anyone who uses those terms like that is certainly not inspired of the Spirit, because if he was, he would be speaking of Jesus. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you, the apostles, into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Down to verse 23. And in that day, on the day of Pentecost, in other words, ye, the apostles, shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So they'll no more ask questions out of ignorance and misunderstanding, because God will give them direct inspiration and they will know all things and preach to you without error. Now, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he lived, died, buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, you're ready to put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you, repent of your sins, you just need to march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're ready to become a Christian, if you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?